The musical Carousel opened on Broadway in 1945 and immediately was a big hit, which is quite remarkable because it broke all kinds of rules for musical theater. First of all, the show did not have an overture, no pre-show music. Also unique was that the first 10 minutes of the show contained no dialogue or no vocal music. It was the Carousel Waltz that we began the service with today. Then there's the fact that the hero, the male ingenue lead, is a bit of a jerk. And the female lead not only puts up with his jerkiness, but loves him for it. The hero is given his big number not at the end of Act One, but in the scene before the end of Act One. The female ingenue is given nothing to sing in the last third of the show. An important and pivotal character is introduced 15 minutes before the show ends. And worst of all, the hero kills himself 20 minutes after intermission. What in the world were they thinking? Wow, they took a risk. And yet Time magazine voted Carousel the best musical of the 20th century. Now, personally, I would disagree with Time magazine. I think there are many other shows that could claim that title. Oklahoma, Fiddler on the Roof, A Chorus Line, Guys and Dolls, Cats, West Side Story, The Sound of Music, Into the Woods, Phantom of the Opera, Les Miserables, Man of La Mancha, Pippin, My Fair Lady, just to name a few. In fact, it's very difficult for Sherry and me to sit through a production of Carousel because the language is so dated in regards to verbal and physical abuse. It makes me squirm in my seat when the male lead says things like, "I don't beat my wife, I only hit her." And then when after the male lead slaps his teenage daughter, she tells her mother, "For some reason it didn't hurt at all. It almost felt like a kiss." Oh, my. Wow. As hard as it is for me to stomach some of those lines, I wonder where we would be today with the issue of abuse had not the writers of Carousel not written this musical. No one wanted to talk about spousal abuse in 1945. Because we have progressed in psychology and know about things like Stockholm Syndrome, we may not like how Carousel presents spousal abuse. But if we put the show in the context of 1945, we would be glad that the musical gets abuse out of the closet and into the light. Billy Bigelow is a carousel barker who is quite full of himself. But like most people who are full of themselves and who act like bullies, Billy has some real character flaws. He's a man in pain. Pain that he tries to cover up with his arrogance and intimidating actions. There are reasons why Billy is the way he is, just as there are reasons we are the way we are. Our genetic makeup, our past experiences, what we are taught, what we have learned, what we experience. I don't know if it came across to you the way it was intended, but the little boy at the beginning of the service, played masterfully by our Will Gracious, was supposed to represent Billy as a child. We were trying to convey why Billy was the way he was. Our interpretation, of course, was very simplistic. People usually don't become abusive because they were bullied or abused on one occasion. But this was supposed to be a snapshot, a symbolic moment of what happened to little Billy over and over and over again to give us an understanding of why Billy Bigelow did the things he did as an adult. How many times do people grow up in an alcoholic home, do everything they can to get away from it, and then marry someone with the very same issues? We are conditioned. Our experiences influence our thoughts and shape our actions. The million-dollar question everyone is asking right now is why a man would shoot at 20,000 helpless people with automatic guns. What experiences did he have that shaped his thinking? What was his genetic makeup? What was his breaking point? And so forth. It'd be pretty irresponsible of me as a minister not to address the shooting in Las Vegas. There's part of me that doesn't want to talk about it. I'm tired of talking about gun violence. One of the things I tried to do this summer during my break is organize all of the sermons I've written since 1989. In the process, I read over some of them. Some were pretty good, others not so good. But what I discovered surprised me. I found a sermon I preached in 1994 about common sense gun laws. I've been preaching about it for 23 years, hadn't done a bit of good. Things have even gotten worse. And just recently, Congress is trying to loosen restrictions for gun silencers. Brilliant. That's the perfect metaphor for how we've dealt with the gun issue. We allow people to be killed and we stay silent. I'll say again what I said back in 1994, that the saying that guns don't shoot people, people do, is truly one of the most bizarre statements I've ever heard. Guns don't shoot people and people don't shoot people. People with guns shoot people. But what is so irresponsible about that statement is that it implies that we don't do anything about common sense gun laws because the problem is people. They are the cause, so we have to fix the cause. We have to fix the people. I heard a gun advocate interviewed last night. He actually said, guns shouldn't be banned. Bad people should be banned. The assumption is that everyone can be fixed. What Bible have they been reading? I am in the fixing people business, and I can tell you that ain't happening. Never. And Jesus told us that. You'll always have the poor with you, he said, and you'll always have the mentally ill and the angry, the depressed, the hate-filled, the hopeless. One of our jobs, of course, as the church, the body of Christ, is to lessen the number of people who are hate-filled and hopeless, depressed and angry, but there'll always be more. Besides, even people who are doing fine can have a string of bad things happen to them that makes them feel like the rug has been pulled out from under them, and they can become desperate, different people. One thing I learned in psychology at Princeton is that everyone has their breaking point. I heard last night that 93% of the American population, both Democrats and Republicans, want to do more to protect people regarding guns. Yet it never seems to be able to get done. I'm not sure what evil is, but that sounds pretty close to it. I'm tired of prayer vigils. I've led prayer vigil after prayer vigil when gun shootings and deaths have occurred. No more for me. All that counts for me is taking action. But now's not the time. We're still grieving. I've been grieving for 24 years, and I'm already grieving for those who are going to be killed in the future. Now is the time to take action. As Congressman John Lewis said, it's never the wrong time to do the right thing. My oldest daughter was close to being at the concert in Las Vegas.
Chelsea and her boyfriend are in the process of driving from California to the East Coast. They were planning on going to Las Vegas on the day of the shooting, planning to stay at a place a block away from the concert. Chelsea, if you know her, you know that she is a huge country and Western music fan. There's a good chance she would have found her way to that concert. Fortunately, they decided to go to San Diego for a day and delayed their trip to Vegas by one day. 5 years earlier, on July 20th, 2012, while living in Boulder, Colorado, Chelsea and a friend were going to drive to Denver to go see a movie. The new Batman movie had come out. But at the last minute, they decided not to go and to stay in Boulder. That night, 12 people were killed and 70 others injured by a mentally ill young man with a semi-automatic gun and other weapons. A member of our church has a godson who was not as fortunate as our Chelsea. He was at the concert last Sunday night. He survived, but two people sitting right next to him were shot and killed. In 10 minutes, 59 people were killed, over 500 people were wounded, and 22,000 people's lives will never be the same. 10 minutes. 22,000 people are going to be dealing with this for the rest of their lives. It's going to affect their marriages. It's going to affect the relationships they have with their children. It's going to The damage done in 10 minutes with these weapons will go on for many years and for generations. I encourage you to take action any way you can when it comes to common sense gun laws and making this a better world. And you don't want to know what I think Jesus would say to all of us if he walked into this church today. I also want to encourage you to learn from Billy Bigelow, the main character in Carousel. We all carry baggage from our past that can hurt our future. Baggage that we can project onto others. Baggage that can lead us to self-destructive behaviors. We struggle with keeping a balance of having a healthy ego and a destructive one. Keeping a balance of thinking too highly of ourselves and not thinking enough of ourselves. I heard a wonderful presentation recently where it was mentioned that we should keep two strips of paper in our pockets. On one strip of paper in one pocket, we should have these words written on the paper. For me, the world was created. For me, the world was created. Think about that. The great creator of the universe created you and created this incredible world for you. Then on the other strip of paper, in the other pocket, we should have these words. From dust I came, and to dust I shall return. From dust I came and to dust I shall return. It's good to move back and forth from these pockets, trying to keep a balance of who we are and whose we are. Trying to keep a balance on how wonderful we are, yet how dependent we are on God and on others. Another thing we need to learn from Billy is how destructive it is when we are not authentic, when we are not open and honest with our feelings. Billy was a man in pain, emotionally, spiritually, but he covered it up with this tough guy approach. It's really challenging for us to be authentic, isn't it? We may want to be, but fear creeps in. Fear of rejection, fear of being judged, fear of abandonment, fear of not measuring up. We try to protect ourselves and cover up. We move away from who we really are. We throw on a mask and then it becomes habitual. And then what happens? We aren't able to connect with people. People can't get to know us and we can't get to know them. Even within our own families sometimes. To live authentically, it's very important to identify and to experience the places of pain and struggle in our lives. Those places in our past where we hurt, where we struggle so intensely that it affects the way we are living out our lives. As much as that can hurt us, it is the most important thing that can happen to us, because then we face our limitations. Sometimes we're humiliated and humbled by our limitations, but this experience helps us to realize we need help. We need each other. We need God. I don't think we can become the real us, the authentic, the genuine us, until we are in touch with that inner pain. There's a simple procedure to help us find that place. It isn't easy, but it's part of the work of life and growth. It is to learn to tell your story. To learn to tell your story, to share who you really are. The story you tell today will be different from the one you'll be telling 10 years from now. Because as you learn to get deeper inside and closer to the place of struggle, the story will change. You will understand yourself better. You'll be more focused and centered. Carefully choose whom you tell and share your pain and struggle with. Don't spill it out all over the place to too many different people. By the way, being open and honest is different from full disclosure. We should always be honest, but full disclosure is different. Sometimes we shouldn't volunteer some information. You may have heard about the mom who invited her next-door neighbors to dinner. She wanted to show the neighbors how good she and her husband had been teaching their 5-year-old child the Christian way. So she asked little Johnny to say the blessing. Johnny, though, was a bit shy and said, I don't know what to say. And the mom said, "Darling, just say what Daddy said to God at breakfast this morning. And then say amen." And so the little boy shrugged his shoulders, closed his eyes and said, "Oh, God, we've got those awful people from next door coming to dinner tonight. Amen." Sometimes full disclosure is not the way to go. Carefully choose whom you tell and share your pain and struggle with. This is holy stuff, sharing our stories and our pain. Tell your story to somebody who is going to understand, who is going to care for you and to affirm you. A person who will know enough to ask good questions to help you go deeper into your story. Many people find it helpful to talk to a therapist. A therapist is trained to know how the mind works, how to get it to work better, how to deal with emotions. When we go to a therapist, we are in effect saying, "Help me to tell you my story so I can be healed." And I truly believe that it is in our willingness to get in touch with our brokenness, our pain, our weaknesses, that we become healed, that we ironically become stronger. Last week with Pippin, we talked about the paradox of commitment. This week, we read the Apostle Paul's words about the paradox of weakness. 3 times I asked God to help me with my problem, with my weakness. But God said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for power is made perfect in weakness. So I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am content with my weaknesses and insults and hardships, persecutions and calamities, for the sake of Christ. For whenever I am weak, then I am strong." But it's so hard, isn't it, to be vulnerable? I believe that you and I can be vulnerable, can be authentic, can be open and honest about our weaknesses if we embrace God's unconditional love. Last week, I mentioned the great theologian of the 20th century, Paul Tillich, and his famous words, simply accept the fact that you have been accepted, accepted by that which is greater than you. Well, he had a contemporary, another great theologian named Karl Barth. And Barth and Tillich were also often seen as rivals because they didn't exactly believe, have the same theology. Most ministers would choose a side, either you were a Tillichian or a Barthian. Well, Karl Barth wrote volumes and volumes and volumes of material on theology. And one day, someone asked him if he could sum up his theology in one sentence. And it seemed like a ridiculous request, asking this person who had written so much on theology. But he said, "Yes, I can. Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so." You see, despite Tillich and Barth's differences, they really believed the same thing when you came down to it. Simply accept the fact that you have been accepted, accepted by that which is greater than you. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. When poet Maya Angelou was in her mid-20s, she was very confused. She had lost herself. She was asking questions about her identity. Who am I? And then she found it. This is what she wrote about it in her book, "Wouldn't Take Nothing for My Journey Now." In my 20s in San Francisco, I became a sophisticate and an acting agnostic. It wasn't that I stopped believing in God. It's just that God didn't seem to be around the neighborhoods I frequented. One day, my voice teacher asked me to read a passage from a book. I was 24, very erudite, very worldly. He asked me to read from Lessons in Truth, a section which ended with these words, "God loves me." I read it and closed the book, and my teacher said, "Read it again." I pointedly opened the book and sarcastically read, "God loves me." He said, "Read it again." After about the seventh repetition, I began to sense that there might be truth in this statement, that there was a possibility that God really did love me. Me, Maya Angelou. I suddenly began to cry at the grandness of it all. I knew that if God loved me, then I could do wonderful things. I could try great things, learn anything, achieve anything, for what could stand against me and God? That knowledge humbles me. That knowledge humbles me, melts my bones, closes my ears, and makes my teeth rock loosely in their gums. And it also liberates me. I am a big bird winging over high mountains and down into serene valleys. I am ripples of waves on silver seas. I am a spring leaf trembling in anticipation. We can do this. You can take a risk. The musical Carousel took risks, did things differently, and those crazy risks helped it be called the best musical in the 20th century. You will be blessed in your giving. You will be healed in your sharing. You will be made strong through your weakness because God loves you. Lord, each day of my life, like a carousel turns, there are chances to take and lessons to learn. Caught up in problems that each day would bring, chances slip by to catch the brass ring. Whenever I felt my ride slowing down, your gentle hand would push me around, picking me up each time that I fell. You rode beside me on my carousel. Amen and amen.